Let's now, friends, turn to the second portion we read in the Gospel of Luke. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth and eateth sinners and eateth with. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, So on. Our purpose this morning in choosing this particular portion of Scripture is to provide us with a platform by which we can access the second part of this chapter, which we hope to explore this evening if we are spared. These two, what I like to call minor stories at the beginning of the chapter, from verses 3 to 10, the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin, they actually serve in the purpose of our Lord, we believe, as an introduction to the main theme of Luke 15. This entire chapter, in reality, is devoted to this young man that we have come to know as the prodigal son, a man who may have been real or not. We cannot be sure. But of this we can be sure. There are many, many prodigal sons and daughters in every age and in every generation. And Jesus cleverly uses these two stories as an insight or a next way into the situation and the experiences of the prodigal son. Now, a prodigal son, the church has given this anonymous young man a label to help recognize him. The word prodigal is not in the Bible. A prodigal is someone guilty of reckless living. And a prodigal son, or for that matter, a prodigal daughter, is any young person living in any age or any generation who rebels against parental authority and who rejects biblical values and who runs away, if you like, from God. And sadly, we know that our communities and our churches have produced over the years more than a fair share of prodigal sons and daughters. And perhaps some of you present here today, in fact, I know that some of you present here today can see something of that in your own life, and I can see it in mine. But meanwhile, our Lord's great concern here is to demonstrate to us numerous aspects of both sin and gospel salvation which arise in this young man's life and experience. So this is going to be, in effect, a two-part sermon, using, first of all, these two introductory stories to help us more fully understand the issues that were going on in the prodigal's life. So we have a lost sheep, verses 3 to 7. We have a lost coin in verses 8 to 10. Now, it's perfectly okay, as far as I'm concerned and as far as I can understand this chapter, it would be perfectly okay for you to think about each of these stories as entities in their own right. There would be nothing wrong with that. And to explore the three stories in that way, it would be even justifiable on my part or the part of any minister to preach three distinct sermons. unrelated. I don't see there being anything wrong with that. But the point I'm trying to make is that as far as I'm concerned, in my understanding of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus is presenting this as one parable seen from three dimensions. It is one story seen from different angles. You see, Jesus is not here telling stories. That's not what he's doing. He's dealing, as the gospel always does, with profound issues of eternal consequence for men and women and for boys and girls. Now, interestingly, in the context, Jesus was actually challenging the attitude of the religious leaders of his day, their attitude to the lost multitude milling all around them. You see, they insisted on viewing the lost multitude, viewing these people not as lost souls. That's how Christians, and that's how the Christian church, should always view the unconverted, the masses throughout the world. Whatever may be true about them socially or professionally or politically, the fact is they're lost souls. And that's Jesus' burden here, that these religious leaders weren't seeing lost souls. They were seeing people in light of their social standing. They were seeing people in light of their ethnic status. Hence their criticism of the audience that tended to follow Jesus. In verse 2, this man, they said mockingly and disparagingly, this man receiveth sinners and dares to eat with them. So notice verse 3. He spoke this parable unto them. This is a lesson for church leaders as much as a challenge for those who are unconverted, or as we shall see, those who may be backslidden. Now, you notice also in verse 3 that word parable. He spoke this parable unto them. And if you're familiar with the chapter, we'll see this when we'll be in the second part of the evening. He doesn't use that word again. There are three distinct stories, but he only uses the term parable once. And that's why I'm saying to you, this is really one parable seen from three different directions. Now, before I move on to the first story, we should also remember that when God looks down upon this world and upon the societies of men, he doesn't see different categories of people. Not really. Even though he chose Jews to be his own chosen people, he doesn't really see categories of people. He doesn't see black people or white people, rich people or poor people. He sees, when he looks down on humanity, lost sinners. He sees men and women, boys and girls, in need of forgiveness, in need of the gospel message that he has sent out into all the nations of the earth through the Christian church. So when God views us, my friends, he doesn't see some more or less worthy. We are all the same, Jew and Gentile. We all need help and mercy and love and salvation. We all need these things, these privileges, these blessings. So let's move on then to look at the first story in the introduction, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, each section of this parable cleverly conveys aspects of our spiritual poverty as sinners. Very cleverly done. And each section, you notice, has three main themes: lostness, restoration, and joy. And these aspects together sum up, on the one hand, humanity's plight in sin, and on the other, God's gospel remedy for us. So here's a flock of 100 sheep. Only one of them has gone astray. Only one. The other 99, we are told by the Lord, they've saved their son, they're well looked after. Now, why one sheep should drift away from a well-tended flock, who can tell? Who knows? People who work with sheep, and I know some of you present here this morning are familiar with that, you know only too well how unpredictable sheep can be. How wandering is deep set, deep rooted in them. They're always wandering. They're completely unpredictable. But there's an even bigger mystery than that, my friends. It is this: why some young people tend to stray from a fold of a loving home environment. Who can understand that? Well, that's part of this parable, my friends. Because the prodigal son, from what I can understand of the narrative, belonged to a happy and loving family. We'll explore some of that later on. But meanwhile, it's worth noting that the loss of one sheep out of a flock of 100, that's not really a great loss. That's not really a great, not on the balance of risk in the opinion of a crofter or a farmer. They always expect loss. They calculate loss into how they operate as a crofter or as a farmer. They know they're going to lose you. So one out of 100, that is not a great loss at all. But what we are impressed with here is the attitude of the shepherd to that one lost sheep. He wasn't willing to let any of them go or be lost or to lose them. He wasn't willing. He was determined to find that lost sheep. We know, my friends, when you drive through our country regions or island crofting areas, we know from the carcasses we see lying in ditches of dead sheep that not many of them are as careful about individual sheep as this shepherd was. He left his flock and, as it were, he headed for the hills. He headed for the hills, and he hunted high, and he hunted low, until his search bore fruit. Now, in the method that Jesus compiled these three stories, I understand that the shepherd's attitude here corresponds with the attitude of the father of the prodigal son. He never gave up watching, waiting, looking for a son to return home. Pray, hoping, day and night. In the case of the shepherd, his diligence was well rewarded. He found his wandering sheep. But I want you to notice the detail that Jesus included here. The shepherd doesn't, and those of you who are familiar with crofty work and the sheep now, what do you do when you're taking a wandering sheep back to the flock? You chase it back, don't you? You put a dog on it to get it back. No, that's not what this man does. No, he doesn't chase it back. Instead, we read in verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders. He lays it on his shoulders. In other words, he carries the animal back. partly to help the animal, but also partly to ensure that it doesn't wander off again. Then Jesus adds another interesting note to this picture. He tells us of the shepherd's joy. The second part of verse 5. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's totally happy that he has found his lost sheep. It's an ongoing source of joy to him. And it's almost like as if he skipped and sang all the way back to the flock. And you'll notice he even invites his family and his friends and his neighbors to join him in the celebration. Verse 6, rejoice with me, he said to them, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. But then Jesus makes it plain. This isn't really about a shepherd. This isn't really about a wandering sheep. It's about men and women and boys and girls that need to repent of their sin. Verse 7. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, these words have always fascinated me. And they continue to fascinate. Let me read them again. Slowly. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented. That's staggering. That one miserable sinner present here this morning, a child, an adult, one sinner, can cause joy in the presence of the angels of God. Does that not amaze you, my friends? Here's Jesus saying to us, this story is all about prodigal sons and daughters. All about prodigal sons and daughters. And furthermore, it's part of every sinner's story. Every sinner's story. Even if we are nowhere near as far from God as this prodigal son was. When the good shepherd, of whom we read in John chapter 10, when he sees his lost sheep, what's his first task? It's to bring them to evangelical repentance. That's his first task. How do I know that? I know it from what he said to his own disciples. I'm going away. I have to go away. But I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a friend. What kind of comfort is he going to bring you? Well, let me tell you, he says. John 16. He will reprove, or we would say here, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's God convicting the world, but it's also God comforting the world. This is the greatest comfort the world would ever know. That men and women and boys and girls would be convicted of their sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Now look again at these astonishing words. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now we can understand very easily the joy in the heart of the prodigal's father. When he saw that boy coming over the horizon, we can appreciate the joy in his heart. But how utterly amazing that one sinner repenting of his or her sin can cause joy in heaven. But that, my friends, is an ongoing reality in every age. Now you imagine the Christian church throughout the world today. A multitude of people no man can number. A multitude of servants being heard in every nation on earth. Imagine the amount of people, young and old, who will repent of their sins today. And imagine the music that causes in heaven, the joy in the presence of the angels of God. What a chorus of hallelujah must be in the presence of God. Simply because people like yourselves repent of their sins. Do you see yourself in this? To any degree at all. I know for myself, I find it hard to think or to imagine how I, a worm of the dust, unclean from the sole of my foot to the crown of my head, how I can cause joy in heaven. I find it immensely difficult to grasp, but the Bible tells me I do. What about you? But this much, my friend, I can tell you. If you have come under the care of the Good Shepherd of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are causing joy in heaven. And this Good Shepherd, much more so than the Good Shepherd portrayed in this parable, he never gives up. And he's been going out, my friends, into the highways and byways, into the hills and into the valleys, for thousands of years, searching, calling to men and women, to boys and girls, to repent of their sins and to come to God through faith. And you know what his philosophy is? It's a wonderful philosophy. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That statement is saying this: the Good Shepherd will never cease from seeking his sheep, searching for a sheep. Never. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. I better move on to look at the second story. Verse 8. What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? Now, this is a different perspective completely on the sad state of the prodigal son. And with typical genius, Jesus is going to use this lost coin to bring out aspects of a sinner's lostness not readily seen in the first story and not even readily seen in the story of the prodigal son either. He certainly wasn't aware of it. So what Jesus is doing here is forensically, carefully, minutely examining all the nuances of wayward sinners. Now, this story is so simple, so common, so ordinary, that boys and girls and men and women can understand it easily. But sometimes, you know, friends, there's a problem with stories that are so simple. Sometimes we actually miss the point of the story. And that is the case here, I believe. We can easily miss the point which Jesus is making. Now, look at this again. We all know what it's like to lose something small, don't we? Who hasn't turned over cushions? Who hasn't emptied drawers? Who hasn't searched under furniture looking for that small thing like a coin? We've all done it. It's just another example of O Lord, brilliance, and using timeless, everyday ideas to convey deep spiritual truth. So here we are, 2,000 years after this story was told, and we can easily relate to this. Now, notice one important difference between the sheep and the coin. Unlike the sheep, the coin is a lifeless thing. It has no life in it. Now, that may be so obvious, it's easy to miss that point. But it's crucial to the story itself. You see, in the shepherd story, he was searching for a living thing. And his joy, in part at least, was at discovering that the lost sheep was still alive. It was still alive. And that's reflected, I think, in how he carried it home. Whereas this woman, she hasn't lost a living thing. She's lost something in which there is no life, a coin. But isn't that precisely how the Bible portrays those who are lost, those who are out of Christ, lifeless? Jesus inspired Paul to write these words in Philippians, in Ephesians 2, verse 1. You have the quickened who were dead, lifeless, spiritually lifeless in your trespasses and in your sins. And a sinner without Christ is spiritually lifeless. No two ways about it. Just as a coin is a lifeless object. In fact, this is something very interesting about this whole parable, the three-dimensional parable. Anyone who is in Christ, a true born-again Christian, if that person goes far enough into sin, if he backslides into sin, he becomes very similar in symptoms to somebody who wasn't converted at all. A man and a woman, a believer, can drift so far from God, can spiral so deeply into sin that all evidence of faith disappears. I'm not saying, not suggesting, that that person is lost, because you can't lose faith. Faith is a gift of God bestowed upon you in Jesus Christ. You can never lose that. But you can lose all sense of it. You can lose all the evidence of it. It disappears. And we have plenty of anecdotal evidence to that effect. Now, the point I'm making here is that the way Jesus compiled this parable, the story of the prodigal, it can apply to either an unconverted person or a grossly backslidden believer, because the symptoms are the same. Meanwhile, in the far country, oh, my friends, what a loaded phrase that is, in the far country. I would like to develop it, but time is not going to let me do that. In the far country, the prodigal son was as dead as this coin, as dead as this coin. And furthermore, the lifelessness of the coin meant it couldn't appreciate its own lostness. It couldn't appreciate its own lostness. And when the prodigal son was parting away with his friends, what would he have done? How would he have responded if someone had said to him, "My friend, you're lost"? He would have laughed at him. He was having a good time. What do you mean lost? Isn't that the response we get as Christians when we witness to people and tell them, "You're lost"? What do they do? More often than not, they laugh in our face. They laugh in our face. Well, here's the lost coin. In the same room as its owner. Yet it couldn't tell its owner that it was there. It just lay there. Helpless, hopeless. Just like the prodigal in the piggery. And at that stage, the prodigal son, despite knowing that he had a loving home, despite knowing that he had a father that cared deeply for him, not a word escapes from his lips for him. Not a word. He was like that dead coin. Now I know that some of you present here can relate to that when you look back in your own past lives. This deadness, this spiritual paralysis, up to your eyeballs in sin, and you are totally incapable of crying out for help. Oh, my friends, what a mercy. What a mercy that God doesn't leave sinners in that state. Well, notice how Jesus brings this up. The owner is determined to find the coin. So she does a few things. First of all, she lights a candle in verse 8. Does she not light a candle, he says. Now, I understand this to correspond with gospel light. With gospel light shining into a sin-darkened world. This is how the Bible itself is described for us by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:19. A light that shines in a dark place. Here she is, shining the light into that dark place. But you know, my friends, the light of the gospel and the light of the word of God is a mere reflection. It's a reflection of an infinitely greater light from above. The light that is the Son of God himself. And that's how he describes himself. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He's the source of our spiritual life. That's the first thing she did. She lit the candle, but she does more than that. Verse 8 again. She swept her house and sought the coin diligently. So we can imagine this woman on her proverbial knees, as it were, candle in hand, sweeping, 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 searching, searching, searching every nook and cranny for this lifeless object, the coin. Now I think this is meant to convey to us the heartbreaking search of the father for the prodigal son. No, he never left home. He never left the house, but he searched on his knees, my friends. He searched on his knees. He pled with God to bring that boy home. Surely that is implied in the parable itself, as we shall see. In other words, the father never gave up watching, waiting, praying until he saw the boy appearing on the horizon, coming home at last. So both the shepherd and the woman, they rejoiced at recovering that which was lost. And Jesus repeats this again in verse 9. Rejoice with me, this is the woman speaking, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And then Jesus immediately confirms again the spiritual dimension of these stories in verse 10. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So here we have these minor stories, one about a creature, a sheep, the other about an object, the coin, but it was never about either of them. It was never about either of them. Rather, it's all about poor, lost human beings. And furthermore, the story of the prodigal's recovery and the rescue of men and women and boys and girls from the condemnation of sin, these are far more moving, far more compassionate, far more profound than the things that are conveyed for us in these two introductory stories. You see, my friends, God leaves no stone unturned in his determination to find his lost sheep, in his determination to bring men and women and boys and girls to repentance, in his determination to lead them to the light of the gospel. There's a phrase that's used mostly by American preachers. I don't like it at all. They don't seem to find anything wrong with it. But it does convey this idea of God's determination as the good shepherd at finding his sheep. And they call God, in this respect, the hound of heaven. I suppose playing on a bloodhound gets a scent, he never gets up until he finds whatever it is. I don't like the imagery, but I see the point they're making. God never gives up. And that's a huge encouragement for those of us who do have prodigal sons and daughters. Those of us who are burdened with family and with friends who are still outside of Christ. One thing we do know, my friends, our world is full of sons and daughters and lost sinners. People that desperately need to be brought to gospel light. But how many present here this morning or with us online? How many present see themselves in that regard? How many are quietly pray, even as I am speaking, that they will be brought under the care of this good shepherd, and that his all-seeing eye will find them, as he found Adam hiding behind the tree? How many of you? Or are you more like the person described in verse 7? A just or a good person doesn't need repentance. If that's your view of yourself, if you feel that you are so good, you have no need of this repentance, when you go home, take out your Bible, open it to the book of Romans, turn to chapter 3 and read verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. So, my friends, let's take this opportunity to cause music in heaven by our repentance, to cause joy in the midst of the angels. And let's make this Sabbath day a day to truly remember, a monument of remembrance to the saving mercy of God and his good shepherd who has called us out of darkness into his own marvelous light and life, to the glory of his blessed and holy name. Amen. Let us pray.